Praise the Lord, and I want to welcome you to another Bible lesson on CD. I'm thrilled to bring you this message. It's another one of our classic messages that we're transcribing from audio tape and making it available to you on CD. It's called Better Than Average. And I've come a long way in revelation with the Lord, you know, since the time I preached this sometime back in the early 90s. But at the same time, it's still one of my favorite concepts as a person and as a Christian and as a minister of the Lord. I want to be better than the average, better than the status quo. I mean, I want all of God for my life, and I want all that God has for my life. Amen. Now, we know and understand that everything that we receive from the Lord comes through the cross of Christ. Amen. And that's one of the biggest revelations that God has added to me since the time that I delivered this message all those many years ago. This message is probably nearly 13 or 14 years old now. I apologize for the audio the quality of it is not that great, but I think it'll bless you. I think it'll challenge you. I think it'll stir you in your walk with Jesus to look to the cross and be better than the status quo, better than average. I pray that it does. You know, if you go through your life just accepting what everyone else has, then you're an echo. And we need in this hour to stop being an echo and start to be a voice. Hallelujah. We need to stop being an echo and start being a voice for Jesus, a voice for the message of the cross in our world today. Amen. So I pray that you enjoy this. Let me give you our new ministry address. I want you to write to us. Len and Angie Paxton, Acts 26:18 Ministries. That's Len and Angie Paxton, Acts 26:18 Ministries. Post Office Box 5714. That's P.O. Box 5714, Traverse City, Michigan 49696. And that zip code again is 49696. And when you write, share with us your prayer request. We believe in a prayer answering God in this ministry. Amen. And we want to join our faith with yours in that endeavor. Praise God. Also, we just want to encourage you to contact us. We want to send you some free material on a periodic basis that will help you in your walk with Christ. Amen. And so now we're going to go into this message, and I pray it'll be a blessing and a challenge to your spiritual lives. I'd like to start this Bible class today by asking a couple questions of you. How many would like to start that way? Praise God. I guess it really doesn't matter who asks the questions, as long as we know the place to go to get the answers. Amen. We're going to the Word of God today. Praise the Lord. Question number one. I have a very brief lesson for you today. The Lord's been dealing with me for about a year on something that I feel is desperately needed in the body of Christ today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And we hope to penetrate it this morning. Please be patient with me, because sometimes you can see in your spirit so clearly what God has said, but yet finding the human terminology to bring it forth is sometimes very difficult. And I've been struggling with this for about a year, as God has been putting it into my life. And sometimes, as the Holy Spirit tries to get something into our life, we're very uncomfortable, because usually in our flesh,
in our stubborn self-will, we often don't think the way God wants us to think, and so He has to work on us, and He has to mold us and shape us into the image of this, what He wants us to be. And so, but the first question I want to ask you is this. Is this world, let me change that. When you leave this world, will this world be a better place because you were here? Now that's a question. I suppose I have thought and meditated on that thought for countless hours. When you leave this world, will this world be a better place because you are here? When you leave, will you leave a legacy for God? When you leave this life, will you have impacted your generation for Jesus Christ? And I care not today how young or old that you are that's listening at me right now. The Bible says, in these days, these last days that we're living in, that young men shall see visions and old men shall dream dreams. I ask you today, if you are an elderly citizen listening at me right now, what is your dream for the rest of your days? What dream has God given you for the rest of your days? If you're a young person listening at me right now, what is your vision for your life? What's your goal? What's your purpose? And the wonderful thing about serving Jesus Christ is that young or old, He has a purpose for us. He has a vision for us. He has a dream. He has a plan for our lives. Will this world be a better place because you were here? What can you do to impact your generation for God? What must you do to leave a godly legacy? You know, it does not take a lifetime to build a legacy. Those legacies that are built over an entire lifetime are very strong and very powerful things. But you needn't be discouraged if you didn't do too well in the first half of your life, because you can begin today to leave a godly legacy and a heritage from the Lord for the rest of your days. You can touch somebody new for God today. You can become a vital part of someone's life, leading them to Christ and showing them the love of God today. It's as we repent of the past that God wants to lead us into our future. As long as we are still living in the past and not letting go of it in repentance before God, yes, we've all made mistakes. I know I have made more than my share. But I don't live in yesterday. There were some things I've done in my past that weren't too godly, but I don't live in yesterday. I press forward into tomorrow. Hallelujah. I live in today. I dream for tomorrow, and I go with God. I turn from my sin. I turn from my stubborn rebellion against the Most High God, and I ask Him each day, what is your plan for me today? And He'll lead you where He wants you. He'll put you where He needs you to be if you're pliable in His hands. Here's another question I want to ask as we start this little lesson today. It's not a very long lesson, but there's one thought that I'd like to get across to us in our time together today. Let me ask you this question first. Why is it that some men and women of God can finish life so strong in the faith, and others, before they get to the finish line, before they come to the end They have stumbled and fallen and missed out on the purpose of God for their life. Why does that happen? Why can an Apostle Paul come to the end of his life in a Roman prison, being led to a chopping block where his head would be taken from off his shoulders by the Roman government because he was a Christian? And he can stand there with joy in his heart and say, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I finished. And I kept the faith. Hallelujah to God. But others do not have that powerful testimony. Why? I believe there are two statements that God has deposited in my heart, in my spirit, over the past year. And I want to relate them to you. And then we're going to go into a word of prayer and read a scripture. Two messages that I heard by God's servants that have been rolling in my life for almost one entire year as God has been piecing together my life and ministry. Sometimes in life you go for a long period of time and you stay virtually the same. And you don't see a whole lot of change, but there's change in the wind today. The change of the Holy Spirit. He's doing something. He's moving in the earth today. And get ready for a big change in your life. If you love God, get ready for God to take a step in your direction today. To take a step in your direction to fulfilling your vision, fulfilling your dream, fulfilling your goals in life. Provided they are the ones that He gave you. If we will be obedient to what God has given us to do, even though it seems like the vision tarries, it will certainly come to pass. Hallelujah. If we'll walk in obedience to God. If we're going to rebel, if we're going to do our own thing, there's not a whole lot that God can do for us. But God will take an obedient servant. And He'll give you a dream. He'll give you a vision. He'll give you a purpose. And even though it tarry for a while, it will certainly come to pass. God began speaking to my heart. Two things. Raise the standard. That's the first one. And better than average. That's the second one. Two separate messages that God has given to two separate servants that they've been preaching it all over the world that have come together in my life and ministry in such a powerful way, and I want to share it with you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you bless our time together. I ask, Lord, that you anoint the speaker, this frail lump of clay. Lord, mold it and anoint it to be what you want it to be. I don't want to say anything at all that would grieve the Holy Spirit, Lord. But we just want to build up the body of Christ. We wish to challenge the body of Christ as you have instructed us to do so this day. And Father, we ask that you anoint the hearts of the people, the spiritual eyes and ears of the people, that they would see, hear, and receive of your word to us in this hour. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. As I started to say a moment ago, there are times in one's life when it seems like for a long period of time things seem to go pretty much the same. And then all of a sudden, God began to do new things in you. And it seems like that's what I've been coming through. In this last year, things were pretty much going as they always had. Things were pretty much normal and routine. But how many of you know that the Holy Spirit of God wants to break through our routine? He is not limited to the status quo. The Holy Spirit of God wants to break through our routine. He is not limited to the status quo. He wants to break through that and take us to new heights and deeper depths in God. And all of a sudden, God began to radically change my perception of myself, my perception of my ministry, my perception of others. And He began to instruct me in His Word along these two areas that I've mentioned, raising the standard in my life and becoming better than average. And it's the latter of those two thoughts that I want to spend the majority of our time today. Because I asked you a question at the beginning of this lesson. When you leave this world, will this world be a better place because you were here? And the second part of that question is, how can you impact your generation for God? How can you make this world a better place after you're gone, because you were here? See, how can you make this world better during your lifetime? And I believe Jesus gave us the answer to that. If you have your Bibles, turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And Jesus says this, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, in order to find out a little more about the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. And it's going to show us the righteousness that the scribes and the Pharisees had. It says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And God said, unless you're doing better than that, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The first step, my friend, in your life meaning anything at all, is for you to come into a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. For you to be born again and become a servant of God. Become a child of God. Become a son and daughter of the Most High God. That's the first step. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care. You may have lived a life of relative success in the earth. You might have material goods. You might have a fortune amassed. You might have a wealth of knowledge and information at your disposal. All of these things. Or you might be a bum on Skid Row, just barely existing. But the first step that you need to take to have a meaningful, purposeful life is to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were trying to be religious, and they were trying to establish their own righteousness, but they were ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is centered in the cross of Christ. It's centered in you and I bowing the knee to the world's Redeemer and making Jesus not only Savior of our life, but Lord of our life. We are then progressing in righteousness. And these people that Jesus was talking about were seeking to establish their own righteousness, and they would not submit to God. Now, this Bible, let me see how to say this. This Bible that I hold in my hand right here is truth. This Bible is absolute truth. This Bible in its entirety is the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God, and it doesn't contain truth. It is the Word of God, and it is truth. There's a difference. All of it is true, and all of it God has spoken. One of the most difficult lessons that I ever have tried to teach a child, I've got four of them, and each one of them I had to try to get this lesson through to them. Sometimes difficult, but it's no harder than God trying to get through to our thick head sometimes. And then, praise God, my kids seem to learn this pretty quick. I hope. I really believe they have. But it's this. Truth does not change because of your opinion. Truth is truth. Truth does not change because of what we believe. You might believe that the sky is purple and the lake is orange, but it isn't. You might believe that up is down, but it isn't. You might believe that in is out, but it isn't. This is a lesson that we desperately need today, because we have blurred the issues through relative morality to where now we call good evil and evil good and in out and up down. But truth, my brother, and truth, my sister, doesn't change because of our opinions or beliefs. Truth is truth. It is absolute. It is unrelenting. And God wants us to establish our living, our lives, on truth. On His Word. He wants us, by faith, to submit to His righteousness. Glory to God. He wants us by faith to lay aside our opinion of a thing and to receive His opinion into our life as truth. Notice that God does not debate with humanity. He will not debate with us. If you turn to the beginning of your Bible sometime, you don't have to do it now, and you'll read the first chapter there of Genesis. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. Now, maybe you're not ready for this next word. He said, in the beginning, God. That takes faith to believe that. Notice He did not try to explain His existence. He just expected you to believe in the beginning, God. That takes faith. That takes you submitting to His righteousness. By faith, reaching out and grasping His truth. That's what He expects us to do. Relative to our salvation, God has said there's one way into the kingdom of heaven. There's not three, not four, not five. There's one way. The man, the Son of God, Christ Jesus. The death of Christ on the cross, paying for your salvation. You must submit yourself to Him. We've got people all over the world trying to get to heaven by buying it, by being good, by crawling on their knees until they become bloody, by going to a shrine, by religious rites and exercises, by reciting certain prayers and holding up a set of beads, or all kinds of ways that people are trying to get saved, but the cross is the only way. And we need to submit our religious opinion to God's righteousness, to God's truth, and stop going about to establish our own righteousness. Now, we're going to leave that thought there, and we're going to go back to Matthew 5, and we're going to look at the 21st verse, which follows the 20th verse. Let's read verse 20 again. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. God is saying to us, I'm going to tell you the opinion that you need to have of how you need to live your life. If you want to be my people and you want to follow me, I'm going to show you a secret to success. I'm going to show you now a secret to keeping your vision alive. I'm going to show you right now how you can finish your life strong for God. You might have started out weak. You might have started out with a lot of problems. But if you will do, God is saying, what I am about to show you now, you can finish strong. The Bible says it's not the one who starts the race, but it's he that finishes the race. It's not the one that starts out. It's he that endures to the end that shall be saved. I'm going to show you, Jesus said, what you can do now to impact your generation for God. Now, there's many things that Jesus taught that we need to do to impact our world for Christ. He taught us many things, but we don't have time to go through all that today. I just want to give you one thought, and that thought is this. Be better than average. Be better than average. We're going to see it here in just a moment. Verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Friend, you need the opinion of God. Amen? And you need to live by the truth of God. Don't try to establish your own way of salvation. Don't try to establish your own truth. Don't try to establish your own doctrine. Don't try to establish your own anything. Submit yourself to God. And that was in Romans 10 and 3. Now in verse 21 he says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, now listen, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus is saying, you've heard it said of old, don't murder, but that's average. He says, I want you to be better than average. I don't even want you to hate. Now go down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's average. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's he saying? He's saying, I want you to be better than average. For you to not commit adultery is average. But for you to not even look with a lustful eye is better than average. Are you following that? If we as the body of Christ are truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world, then we need to be a step above the status quo. We need to be a step above average in order to be as good as the rest of the world around us that's average. Now, I want to explain verse 29 and verse 30 before some of you go off the deep end. He's not telling you to pluck your eye out and cut your hand off. He's using it as a figure of speech, as a symbol of this. Whatever it takes for you to obey God and get the sin out of your life is what you must do. You must be willing to bend your knee into submission to God. And when God says, you shouldn't do this anymore, you must say, okay, God, you're right, and I'm going to quit. Or if God says, now I want you to go do this, and you say, I don't want to, God, you must be willing to bow your knee in submission to God and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I repent. You said go do it, and I'm going to obey you right now and go do it. Or I'm not going to do this thing that you told me not to do. See, you need to take that which is hindering your obedience and cut it off, pluck it out, cast it from you, and walk on with God to finish strong in this generation for Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible tells us to lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily entangles us and run this race with patience. To run with patience the race that God has set before us. God has a course for your life. He has a dream for you. He has a vision for you. Sin will kill your vision. Church, the Bible says without a vision, the people will perish. Do you know why the news media is calling this Generation X? Church, the Bible says without a vision, the people will perish. Do you know why the news media is calling this Generation X? I got news for you. You're not X anything. Any moment that you want to come to God and be something for God, He'll receive you, He'll instruct you, He'll start you out on His road of glory and promise and power and provision. But do you know why this generation has been labeled Generation X? It's because they have no vision. Society has clouded the issues and confused right and wrong and morals. They've made good evil and evil good. They've changed the names of sin until now it's hard to distinguish what's right and what's wrong. And therefore, it has affected the dream, the vision from God for this generation. But now, listen to me. It's not all doom and gloom. There are a lot of young people that are getting on fire for Jesus Christ. Amen? There's a lot of young people that are standing up today, hallelujah, and calling America back to God. There's a bunch of them. Praise God. I know a bunch of them. I got four of them, hallelujah. Not all young people have gone to the devil. Praise the Lord. But sin will kill your vision. Sin will stop you from achieving your goals, your godly goals in life. Sin will stop you from being a happy and fulfilled person. When you begin to look at this society, you can see why God has called us to be better than average. There's got to be a group of people in the earth that will stand up and say, we will not lie. Not even a little white lie. We stand for truth. God is truth. And we will be people of truth. There's got to be a group of people in the earth that will stand up and say, we will not cheat on our income tax. Somebody said, well, we don't feel it's right for them to be taxing us. Well, we feel like they get too much of our money already. Listen, if you want to be a Christian, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And He said, render unto God the things that are God's. You cannot cheat and lie and steal and stand before God and be anointed to fulfill His vision for your life. He won't do it, and you can't do it. There's got to be a group of people that will say, we will stand for what is right. We won't try to make our own definition of what is right, but we will take God's definition of what is right, hallelujah, and we will stand up for it, and we'll finish strong for God. There's got to be a people. If there's not a people like that in the earth is doomed. There's got to be a people that will stand up and say, we will not hate. We will not hate a man because he's black. We will not hate a man because he's white. There's got to be a group of people in the earth like that. The only thing that we have a right to hate, two things, the devil and sin. Not the sinner. Now, you see, God loves the sinner. How many knows that? God loves the sinner, but He hates sin. And His mission is to rescue all of us from the sin that's tearing up our lives and leaving us as wasted shells of human beings. God doesn't want you to end your life like that. God doesn't want you to leave planet Earth in that condition. He sent His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He's not talking about the terra firma. He's not talking about the crust of the earth. He loved the thalassa, is the Greek word. He loved the people of the world so much that he sent his son Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the passion in which God pursues us. God is chasing us down, trying to fulfill us, trying to rescue us from sin, trying to save us. He has a passionate love for us. My good God, I feel that. Shikalabarasta ruboshe. We have a right to hate the devil. The devil is a bad devil. It's the reason for all the disease. He's the reason for all the sin, the sickness, the suffering, the sorrow, the tragedy. Let me tell you something. Satan is the reason for the drug addiction. He's the reason for the murder. He's the reason for the hate. He's the reason for all of the abuse. It's Satan. And God said we can hate him. And we can hate sin. But when you hate sin, it provides you with a love for the sinner that says, I got to rescue that person. I got to tell that person about Jesus. I've got to move in and invade their life spiritually and tell them that there's a way that they don't have to go to hell. Christ is your answer. Hallelujah. Oh, we've got to be better than average. It's got to mean more to us than just church as usual. To where we go into the church on Sunday or Wednesday night or whenever you go, and we raise our hands and praise the Lord, and we go out the back door and we knock our brother or sister in the head with our long tongue. That's average. God is calling us in this final day of human history to be better than average. He's lifting us up above the status quo. Let's read another one, verse 33. Verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. There's got to be a people in the earth today that will not accept divorce. You know something? I'm not saying this in a self-righteous way, but my wife and I will not even discuss divorce because we don't want out. It's high time, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we bow our knee to God. Now, I'm not talking about, I know there's some of you that you're in a relationship where maybe you're a lady and your husband's beating on you, or maybe you're a husband and your wife is beating on you, or there's abuse there, there's violence, there's murderous tendencies there, and by all means, I think you should do your best to get out of that situation. I'm talking about two people. There's no marriage, there's no love that God can't restore. If there was ever love there, God can keep it together. That's what I'm saying. Now, if you're in a situation, I don't think God wants you, young lady or lady, whoever, I don't believe God wants you to stand there and let somebody beat you to death. I believe you need to pray for that person. I believe you need to witness to that person. And I also believe you need to find another place to stay. To live. And even then, divorce might be able to be avoided. But I'm talking about two people that love God. They call themselves Christians. They say they serve Jesus. And yet they find out they just can't. They're not compatible anymore. Listen, it's not up to you to break that covenant. And I know that's strong, and I know it's going to be going around, you know, that Lem Paxton, he's narrow-minded. Well, I might be narrow-minded, but I'm God-minded. I'm God-minded. And I believe we need to bow our knee to God and say, we don't believe in divorce. And if there was once a love in your heart for each other, if there was once any love in your marriage, if you would both submit yourself to God, if you would both give for each other, if there was once any love in your marriage, if you would both submit yourself to God, if you would both give your heart to Christ Jesus 100% completely, He can restore your marriage. Through prayer, through love, through compassion for one another, for simply not considering your feelings, but considering what does God say, and that's what I'm going to do. Better than average. Verse 33. Again, you've heard it said, you've heard that it was said by those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all by heaven or by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool. Let your yes be yes, verse 37, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we can see a picture here that God is calling out a people that will be better than average. Why? Well, let's look for a moment at the law of average. Okay? Now, I'm going to break it down to a school student. What happens if you get an A on one paper and an F on another paper? Your average is a C, C minus. You see, in order for you or I to live an average life, it means that sometimes we have to fail. And God wants to lift us up above failure. He doesn't want you to fail. God doesn't want you to be a failure. If you're a pastor of a church today, God didn't send you there to fail. He sent you there to build a church. If you're an evangelist today, God didn't send you out on the field to fail. Now, if you're an auto mechanic and you go to work in the morning, do you go to work to fail? But I'll tell you one thing. I mean, obviously you go there to fix that car to get your paycheck. But I'll tell you one thing. If you are an average mechanic, you have failed just as much as you have succeeded. And that's not God's best. God doesn't call us to be failures. He wants us to be a success in every area of our lives. And that's why we must be better than average. You know, when I was a boy, I heard this an awful lot. Whatever you do it with all your might. The Bible tells you that. Whatever you do it with all your heart. Whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. Give it all you got. How many's ever heard that? And that's true. Because it lifts us up above the mindset of being just simply average. There's one attitude I hate. It goes like this. Well, that's good enough. If you get around me in this ministry and you start saying, well, that's good enough, you won't be here long. That's good enough. And some people have even such a low opinion of themselves that, well, that's good enough for who it's for. I hate that. God did not create you to be a good enough person. He didn't create you to fail sometimes. He created you to put a vision in your heart, a dream in your heart for your generation, and to have you be a success. Hallelujah. But in order to do that, we have to get into the category called better than average. We have to raise the standard in our life. We have to never again settle for second best. The Bible says, strive to enter in. Push to enter into the best. Be diligent to succeed. Those are strong words. Have the courage to stand up to life and win. Be better than average. Amen? You can. Now, let's look at it in a little different light. Let's look at it as it relates to society. If the Christian church is no better than the world around about it, I mean, how do I say this, Lord? I cannot understand how anybody that calls themselves a Christian, that's born again, can drink alcohol. I can't understand that when we've got a nation full of millions of drunks. Now, are you saying, Brother Paxton, that me having a drink will send me to hell? It might not send you to hell, you having a drink. I'm not going to debate that issue. But I will tell you this. You're no better than average. You're no better than the problem. You're never going to be able to be any better than the problem because you're part of the problem. You're engaging in the problem. God has called us to abstain. The Bible says abstain. Say that, abstain from every appearance of evil. If it even looks like it might be bad, don't do it. You Christians got no business in these movie houses. You've got no business at these rock and roll shows. You've got no business doing these things that drags you lower than the average. You know why? Because it keeps the average of our society down. Are you following what I'm trying? If you are no better than your world, you will not impact your world. You are actually making your world a worse place if you are average or below average. You've got to be above average to bring the average up. Can you understand? Can you grab that, Church of the Living God? The world out here, might be blaspheming God almost every time they open their mouth. Profanity and four-letter words and gutted garbage filth, dirty jokes and all kinds of garbage coming from their lips. But if you talk that way too, what do you think's going to happen to the standard? It's going to get lower. This is what's happened in America. And now, sad to say, you can look at most Christians and you can't tell the difference between them and the world, but God is calling us back to a standard of holiness today. He's calling us to be better than average so that we can impact our world for Christ. Hallelujah to God. He's calling us to get down on our face before God with hot tears of repentance and let God show us our sin. Let God show us where we've missed the mark. Oh God, help us to know that God doesn't want to throw us away because of sin. He wants to cleanse us from sin so that He can use us and make us what He wants us to be. And I challenge you today, church, become better than average and you'll see miracles in your life. Become better than average and you'll see a miracle in your generation. Become better than average and you'll see God move with Holy Ghost revival across this planet until it's time for Jesus to come back and we'll be gone with Him in the air forever. Hallelujah. Can you get a hold of that vision today? How can you make your world a better place? You've got to be better than average. You've got to raise the average of our society. How do you do that? By raising it first in your life. I can't understand how Christians can go to church on Sunday and stand in the presence of God, a loving, holy, merciful God that wants to restore lives. How can you go there and stand in His presence and leave and try to kill your brother or kill your sister or kill your neighbor with a sharp and poisoned tongue? When the church is called to restore people's lives, how can you be justified in tearing people's lives apart? I don't understand that. I don't understand how the world that's dying and going to hell all around us that needs to hear the gospel, and you can spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. And that's it. You know, I taught my kids that they should be tithers. 10% of our income goes to God. And then we give an offering over and above that. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we do. Don't try to change us, because that's what we do. Don't worry about, you know, save your criticism, because we believe that's what the Bible teaches. It's plain as day. And that's what we do. And we're right for doing it. But I taught them also that to tithe of their time. And we began several years ago to tithe our time to God each day, which is approximately, a tithe of our time is approximately 2.5 hours a day that belongs to God. It's during those times that we pray, we study God's Word, we meditate God's Word, we tithe our time, and then we give offerings. That's the biblical pattern of our time to God, as well as our money, as well as of our food, as well as all of our resources. We just bow our knee and believe that, you know, we need to accept God's truth as truth, and it don't matter what we think about it. We're going to obey because God said to do it. And it's amazing that we found out that after we began to tithe our time to God, we seemed to have more time during the day to do things we wanted to do. Now, that's supernatural. That is God supernaturally increasing your time. How many of you have ever felt like you just don't have enough hours in the day? Well, it seems like those who do the least are the busiest. Have you ever noticed that? And I'm here to tell you this morning that it is a tragedy in the church when this world is literally going to hell without Christ and God's people spending 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day in prayer. And most of that time, if not all of it, they pray for themselves. And yet they'll spend 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours in front of a television set watching some stupid movie to be entertained. It's a tragedy that two-thirds of the world that we live in has to be consumed on a daily basis with how they're going to get their daily bread. And we waste two-thirds of our time trying to be entertained. Why don't you get in love with Jesus? He'll entertain you. He'll keep you occupied. He'll keep you busy. Why don't you start loving God? Amen. Why don't you start going 100% for the Lord in your life? He'll lead you into greener pastures. He'll lead you into miracles you cannot comprehend if you'll just obey Him, if you'll just love Him. Now, I'm not going to deny that it's going to take the church, it's going to take you and me disciplining our flesh. But it's just as big a sin to waste time as it is to downgrade your brother or your sister, or to take a gun and blow somebody's head off. You know, you've been given the gift of your life. We don't want to look at our lives as average. Our lives are a gift from God. You've only been allotted so many minutes, so many hours, so many days, so many weeks, months, and years. And then your life is going to come to an abrupt conclusion. Are you hearing me? It is a sin to waste time. We need to take our minutes. Oh, glory to God. We need to take our hours, our days, our weeks, our months, our years, and we need to use that time to get to know God, to get to know His love, to get to know His ways, to get to know His heart. We need to get to use our time to love other people, to bless other people, to lead people to Christ. You know, in a certain country of the world, there's a missionary friend of ours that He said this. He said, I don't even eat breakfast in the morning until I've won at least one person to Christ. Would to God that we'd live our life that way. Why do we waste so much time on entertainment and pleasure? One of the biggest reasons is because we're belly creatures. We don't really live for truth. We're only average. We live for our belly first and truth second. So many of God's people today are convenience Christians. They go to church when it's convenient. They witness to somebody when it's convenient for them. They give money when it's convenient to give. And God's calling us to sacrifice, to be better than average. He's calling us to sacrifice our lives for the kingdom of God. He's calling us to be better than average so that we can raise the average, that we can raise the standard of the world around about us. They might be getting F's, but if we're getting A's, then the world's average. You know something? In closing, I want to mention this. I've held you way too long, I know that, but God is so good, and these truths, we need to let them penetrate our lives so much in this final hour, because God's raising up a championship army of warriors that will win this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? When you make the decision in your life as a Christian to become better than average, there's going to be some folks that get mad at you. There's going to be some folks that hate you. I'll just be flat out honest with you. Because all they are comfortable with and all they love is averageness. They're going to get mad at you because you're better than average. They're going to criticize you. Some of your family members are going to criticize you because you're better than average. You're endeavoring to live a life that is pleasing to God. And they're not going to understand you. They're going to misunderstand you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to try to change you. But let me tell you what you need to do. Hold your ground. Hallelujah. Stand firm. Finish strong for God. Be better than average. And God will bless you. God will bless your life if you'll just do what He tells you to do. But you know, the world likes averageness so much that we've got to be better than average just to keep the world average where they like it. After the rapture of the church, when we're gone, this planet is going to be plunged into literal hell on earth because of our absence. Because Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the preservative of the earth. You're the light of the world, and men will stumble in black darkness when the people of God are gone. I encourage you today with everything that is within me, and I'm not through preaching this message, but I feel the Holy Spirit telling me to stop. Maybe we'll come back and do another part to it later. But I want to encourage you today to make that commitment. I'm going to raise God's standard in my life. I'm going to be what God has called me to be. I'm going to obey the Word of God. I'm going to be better than just average. I'm going to do my best. Now, what enables us to be better than average? I want to tell you, friend, it's one thing. The power of God's Holy Spirit. In our own strength, we cannot do it. But remember I told you, God doesn't want you to fail. So He's going to send you a comforter. The Bible says He'll send the comforter. That word is parakletos. It means one who is called alongside to help you. Glory to God, the Holy Spirit. And He will give you the enabling power to raise the standard in your life, to raise the standard in your generation, to raise the standard of morality and decency and purity. He will give you the empowering force to become better than average and finish your life strong for God. That's my prayer for you today. As I cut this little message short, I want you to know I'm praying for you that you will make the decision to be better than average, to take a stand for Christ in a world that that's desperately confused. But if you have a Bible, man, you've got the answer. Amen? If you have God's Word, then you can teach them God's Word and it'll wipe out the confusion. And if all of us together will repent and come back to God Almighty, He will send a revival to this generation. And it's coming, friend, because all over the face of this globe today, God is calling His people to be better than ever. He's calling us to repent of our lives and turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ 100%. Father, I've poured my heart out to this people, and I know I've done it badly, but Father, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, these few words will go into their hearts and lives and change them on the inside for the sake of the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen and amen. And if you want to write to us, we'd love to hear from you.